God, we thank you for this morning. Thankful, Lord, that we have a building that we can gather in as a church. We know from your word that we are your church. But Lord, I'm thankful for everybody that's here this morning who made a commitment to come out and to worship you. So Lord, I pray that you bless our time together as we look into your word and as we just study it further together. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will give us what we need, whether we need strength to persevere, or joy, or whether we need conviction, I pray, Lord, that you move here this morning. We're thankful for your word, and we thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As many of you know, Stephanie and I both worked at Camp Spofford, which is a Christian camp up in New Hampshire. And we were extremely blessed while we were working there with these most gorgeous sunsets. But not only that, every year in the summertime, the staff would climb a mountain called Mount Monadnock. Now say that 10 times fast. Mount Monadnock. It was about a mile and a half up, which doesn't sound that impressive, but when you're halfway there, you're like, am I there yet? This is tiring. Right? So we got to go up this mountain every year and just kind of look over the scenic nature of God's beautiful creation. I also had the privilege of working up there for a whole winter season, and it reminded me of Narnia. Have you ever seen The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? It's like this beautiful winter just picture. So I have some pictures that I took. So Darla, if you could show the first one. So that was one sunset that was over the lake, and I had to go on my phone and pick the best-looking one. There were many more, and many that looked like this. You can go to the next slide. That was about halfway, or when you could really see the summit up to Mount Monadnock. And when you see it, you're like, I'm so close. You still got an hour to get up there. Next slide. That is a view over from the top of Mount Monadnock. And then the last one, or one more from the mountain as well, just kind of looking out over the valleys. And then there's one more that hopefully you can see it at the winter time. You could go to the next one. Yeah. Just like a nice, that looks like it could go on like a Hallmark winter card. Maybe I should sell it and try, no, I'm just playing. But, so thank you, Dara. Those were the pictures I wanted to show. So, yeah, it was beautiful. There were these amazing sunsets that we would see and everything. And what I want everyone to do right now is to just close your eyes. Close your eyes for a moment. Right, each of us probably have a memory of seeing something extraordinary or seeing a beautiful thing. But close your eyes and imagine from the time you were born, what you're seeing now is all that you've ever seen. Nothing. Now, you could keep them closed for a few more seconds. You could only hear about how beautiful that sunset is, or how breathtaking that mountain is. Or you could only try to paint the picture in your head, and you'd have no clue what the beautiful forest might look like and the mountain might look like. So you could open your eyes now. This morning, we're going to see yet another miracle of Jesus that John records in his gospel. Jesus heals a man who was blind since his birth. And that phrase there, that description, his birth, is important. This man lived as a blind beggar, and after his encounter with Jesus, he not only becomes a follower who can physically see Jesus, but also spiritually sees Jesus for who he really is. So hopefully you're in your Bibles at John chapter 9. We're going to focus on three main points this morning if you want to look at your notes. The first thing we'll see is Jesus' miracle. The second point we'll see is the denial from the Jews. And the last point we'll see is the Pharisees' condemnation versus Jesus' grace. So number one, Jesus' miracle. Let's just read the first couple of verses again of John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work in the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And that's alluding to the cross that's coming in about 6 months. Verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There's that I am statement from Jesus again. So this story takes place somewhere between the Feast of Booths, which was all chapter 8, and the Feast of Dedication, which is known as Hanukkah. But some put it immediately after chapter 8. Others think it might be a few days or a few weeks later. But this is what we know. Jesus is in Jerusalem. And from last week we read that the crowd was picking up stones to throw at him. And Jesus walks away from them. Right. So what is the first question or the first thing we see? His disciples ask Jesus. They say, who sinned? They see this man who's blind. Who sinned, Jesus? This man or his parents? The Jews had a popular doctrine, a popular belief that any physical suffering or any disease automatically was attributed to personal sin. Meaning, if you were sick, if you had an injury, it was because God was punishing you for a personal sin that you did. All affliction, all pain, all suffering, their belief was a divine punishment for sin. 10 out of 10, 100% of the time. We also see that some of the Jews had this doctrinal belief, and it's played out in the book of Job. Job's friends tell him that there must be some sort of sin that Job has before God, since he's getting all of these bad things happening to him. For Jesus' disciples, they look at this man who's blind since birth, and they only have two reasons why he could be born blind. Either he sinned before he was born, which is pretty unlikely, or his parents sinned, which made the punishment from God trickle down from his parents now to this man. And what does Jesus do? He corrects his disciples' doctrine. He corrects their thinking. In verse 3, it says, Jesus answered, it's not this man who sinned or his parents, but what? That the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus' answer is, it was neither. Not this man, not this parents. Rather, this man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed. God sovereignly chose to use this man's affliction for his own glory. God turned his blindness into an occasion for rejoicing, into an occasion for worshiping. And let me just say this. Every disease, every sickness, every birth defect, death itself, is a direct sin, or is a direct result of the sin in the world. And what does that mean? It means we live in a fallen world. All of creation is tainted, is infected with sin. That means when people are born, they might have defects. People might be blind. People might get cancer. Death happens because of the consequences of sin, generally speaking, in this world. However, there's a difference between God's punishment and the consequences of our sins. Let me explain. Sometimes God does discipline us for personal sin, but it isn't this one-to-one ratio that the Jews believed in, that every sin is a direct result of being disciplined by God. Sometimes God does allow bad things to happen to allow it to be used for his glory. We read that in the book of James. R.C. Sproul has a quote saying, God allows suffering to come into our lives to refine us, as it were, to teach us how to be more and more dependent on him. When we go through trials, when we go through hard times, when we go through pain, sickness, suffering, we can either use it as a moment to shake our finger at God and say, how dare you? Why could you do this to me? Or as an opportunity to praise him through it. I know that's easier said than done. I'm not saying, oh, it's so easy, just do it, come on. But what if we faced every situation with this mindset, with this thought? How can I glorify God through this struggle? And just for a moment, I just want to brag on Charlie. Charlie's one of our elders. He's been in and out of the hospital this past year. And going to visit him in one of the rehab centers, the nurses loved him. They couldn't get enough of him. He would joke with them and they would joke back. Meanwhile, his roommate would complain the whole time and would give the nurses a hard time. And I could visibly see the nurses' faces like, you know, like, oh, I have to help him or I have to treat him. But what I see from Charlie is a joy of persevering through that trial. It's not easy, but I do see Charlie, the mature in his faith, the maturity of saying, God, I'm going to glorify you through this. I'm going to be joyful through this suffering. So I just thought, man, Charlie is just showing us in front of my eyes what it means to struggle and praise the Lord. And when we get back to the text, Jesus responds to his disciples, and he says that neither the man sinned nor his parents sinned, but rather it's an opportunity for what? The works of God might be displayed. And then Jesus performs his miracle in verse 6. He says this, "Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." Jesus heals people in the Gospels in different ways. Some of them he physically touched, others he spoke a word and it happened. But for whatever reason, he does something different here. He actually spits in the ground and makes mud with his saliva and puts it on the man's eyes. Now, if your eyes are closed and you're blind, you might just hear this. And you'd be like, "What are you doing?" Right? The germaphobe in us might be like, "Okay, I don't know if I saw this, if I would want the mud on my eyes." Right? But what does Jesus do? He puts the mud over. He anoints the man's eyes with this mud. He commands him not only to just have the mud on his eyes, but to go and to walk to the pool of Siloam, which is about a quarter mile of a walk. Some people have speculated, why does Jesus heal this man this way? Some like to connect it to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which talks about the creation of man, where it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust, from the dirt of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Right? Just as God created man from the dust of the ground, Jesus uses the dust of the ground to create new eyes that can see. Right? There's a connection that Jesus is creator. Maybe, we don't know for sure. Some have also speculated that Jesus was giving this man an opportunity to display faith and obedience. Right? Not only put this mud on your eyes, but now wander and walk a quarter mile publicly with mud, finding your way to the pool of Siloam. Some have speculated that maybe this is an opportunity for this man to display some faith in Jesus. We don't know for sure. It's fun to speculate, but we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that Jesus healed a man who was not just blind, but blind from birth. It's important because it takes away any doubt or speculation that maybe this man was faking his blindness. Maybe it was some sort of temporary blindness. Maybe he had something in his eyes and he just couldn't see, and it was just the perfect timing where Jesus was there. No, this blindness that he had, he would have always had. He would have died with this blindness if Jesus did not perform this miracle. This miracle speaks to the power of Jesus, his authority over the body, over the human body. As a reminder, John's gospel contains the least amount of recorded specific miracles. So far, we've seen Jesus turn water into wine in chapter 2. He heals an official's son by speaking the word from miles away in chapter 4. Jesus heals a lame man at the pool on the Sabbath in chapter 5. He feeds 5,000 people by multiplying food in chapter 6. He walks on water in chapter 6. And then right here in chapter 9, we get another miracle. The man who is blind from birth can see. And each miracle that John records, it's there for a reason. He uses them as evidence, as a proof that Jesus is who he says he is. In this miracle, Jesus heals a blind man physically, but also spiritually as well, and we'll see that later. And we move on from verses 8 to 12. We see that this man was healed, and he goes back to the pool. So he goes to the pool, as Jesus says. He comes back, and he's able to see. Now, there's some confusion from his neighbors. There's confusion from the people around him, and they say, "Is this really the man that was blind? Is this the guy that was begging?" And he insists in verse 9, "I am that man. I am he. It's me." He gives his testimony in verse 10 and verse 11. He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And I love it. The man said, "I don't know." Not only could he see, he couldn't see Jesus, so he couldn't see what he would look like. But we see that Jesus seemingly just kind of exits the story for a little bit. This man goes to the pool as he's commanded. He comes back. Maybe he's expecting to see his healer, but he's nowhere to be found. He tells his neighbors what happened, but he doesn't know where Jesus is. So his neighbors bring him to the Pharisees, which gets to the point number 2. We see the denial from the Jews, and especially the leaders. So within these verses, from verses 13 to 25, the Pharisees, if you caught it, they have three interrogations when it comes to the claim of this man. So we're going to look at interrogation number one. The man tells his testimony to the Pharisees. In verse 13, it says this, "They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." That sentence is important. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. There's that word again. Every week we've been saying that same word. There was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." So what was the Pharisees' biggest problem with this man's testimony? It was the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. That points us back to chapter 5 when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus, however, did not break God's divine Sabbath restriction, but rather the man's tradition. Here are a few things that Jesus would have broken according to the Pharisees. Jesus, when he made the mud, he would have kneaded, not N-E-E-D, but K-N-E-A-D, knead as in you make dough. I think that's how you spell it, right? Okay. Not only that, he would knead the mud and into what? Something to put on the man's eye. So he kneaded, which was against the law. He also gave medical treatment. Now, you were allowed to give medical treatment, but only if it was life or death. And they would argue this was not a life or death scenario. Jesus was also guilty of anointing the man's eyes with medicine. As we spoke about a few weeks ago, or maybe months ago at this point, the restrictions on the Sabbath were insane. No one could keep them. They were what man had did to what God gave, he distorted and twisted it. It came to pass that if your house was on fire and it was the Sabbath day, all you could do was watch. You couldn't put it out, right? It became so legalistic. So the Pharisees cried out that Jesus, he broke the Sabbath. He does not come from God. He's a sinner. He's guilty. Yet others also questioned and said, if Jesus is a sinner, if he's not from God, this is verse 16, how can he do this? How can Jesus do these things? If he is a sinner, how does he do miracles? The Jews had a belief that only a person from God could heal this man, could do miracles. And because of this, the crowd is divided, further division. They finally ask the man, "What do you think about Jesus?" And this is what he claims, he's a prophet, meaning he's one sent from God to proclaim the word of God. He didn't come to a full revelation yet that Jesus is the Son of God. He'll get there at the end of the story. But for now, he believes this is a man sent from God. He healed me. And the Pharisees had a problem. This was their problem. They needed to discredit Jesus. According to their own tradition, only an authentic man from God could do miracles. If you remember back with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus says, "We know that you're sent from God, because only someone from God can do the signs that you do. Only one from God can do these amazing miracles that you're doing." Therefore, the Pharisees wanted to discredit this miracle, that this man really wasn't born blind. Maybe he wasn't even blind to begin with. Jesus didn't really heal him. And we see now interrogation number two. The Pharisees call this man's parents. And in verse 18, this is what we read. The Jews did not believe. Right? So they're trying to discredit this man's testimony. They did not believe that he has been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who should confess Jesus to be Christ be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. All right. Who would be able to testify to the truth if this man was really born blind, other than this man, his parents? So they ask him three questions. Did you catch that? Three questions. Is this your son? And they say, yes. They say, was he born blind? They say, yes. They say, how does he see? And they say, go ask him. Right? We don't know. Get us out of here. We don't want anything to do with this. Ask him. He's old enough. He could speak for himself. His parents refused to testify about Jesus or how their son was healed because of fear. Catch that. Because of fear. They were afraid to be thrown out, excommunicated. They would be banned from the religious and really the social life of Israel. It was a severe punishment for a Jew. Being told by his parents to go and ask him, the Pharisees go back and they ask him. Interrogation number three, they go back to the man. Verse 24, a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This time they call the man back and they demand that he give God the glory. Now this phrase was often used to say or to express this idea. Come on, tell the truth. Right? Stop lying, tell the truth. So not only were they trying to get him to, quote, stop lying, but they're also trying to persuade the man to agree with them that Jesus is a sinner. They kind of added on, right? Give glory to God. It wasn't Jesus who healed you. It was really God who healed you. Give glory. Stop lying. Right? We know Jesus is a sinner. He's one who's not sent from God. Don't give him the credit for your healing. Reject him as your healer. And what I really am impressed by is the man stood his ground. He defended what he did know. In verse 25, he says, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. That's an honest question. He doesn't know Jesus. The one thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. And I don't know if you saw or caught that beautiful testimony. I was blind and now I see. This man is talking physically, his physical eyesight. But here's the beauty of his testimony. It's true for all of us here today spiritually. If we put our trust and our faith in Jesus and we profess him as our Lord and Savior, we go from darkness to light. We no longer stumble in the darkness of our sin, but rather we follow Jesus, the light of the world. He has taken off the spiritual blinders and he gives us new life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I think most of us will know this verse when I start reading it. We read this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Who's that talking about? Christians, those in Christ. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Ephesians 5, Paul says this, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This testimony that we read from the man of his physical healing, there is a spiritual side of this as well. It points us to the gospel of Jesus. That in Jesus we have forgiveness of sins. In Jesus we have become children of God. In him we have eternal life. All because of Jesus' death on the cross. He paid our debt by dying on the cross, the death we all deserved. In our place. And all who put their faith and their trust in him. The Bible says the debt has been cleaned. It's been canceled. We're white as snow. So what do we see? This man's testimony, I was blind and now I see. It's also a spiritual truth for all who are in Christ, who are Christians. And the third and last point I just want to look at this morning. I want to compare both of these two people. The Pharisees, their condemnation towards this man, and Jesus and his grace towards this man. In verse 26, I'll keep reading here. The Pharisees said to the man, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him. They were disgusted at that, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for as this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, let me say again, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. It's a lot of text here, but what we see is this man is now going toe-to-toe with the Pharisees on some theology, saying Jesus has to be from God. Nowhere ever in our whole history have we ever heard of someone being healed from a disease, from a sickness, from blindness, from birth, except till now, and Jesus did it. And as a result, they revile. They're disgusted at this man. They cast him out. They reject him as he defends Jesus and that Jesus is from God. He has to be. He says, I've told you already and you will not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Right? The Pharisees' only options were these. There are two options. Either believe the man's testimony, which would mean that Jesus is from God, which they could never admit to, or reject his testimony, attack it, call him a liar, not believe him, and not believe that Jesus really healed him, because that would mean that Jesus is from God. And we see they chose to reject him. Not only that, but they insult him as they cast him out. They call the man a sinner. They excommunicate him. As I mentioned earlier, this would severely impact this man's ability to be part of Jewish life, culture, celebrations, worship. It was they condemned him. And I want to say the man's religious leaders failed him. In their power abuse, they kicked him out. They treated him with hostility, hatred. They cast him aside. And all because he would not renounce his testimony that Jesus was the one who healed him. They allowed again their hatred of Jesus to fuel their ability to abuse their power over this man, over this former blind beggar. And the story doesn't end with condemnation. We actually see the grace of Jesus, right? Jesus seemingly disappeared, and now Jesus enters the scene again. In verse 35, we see grace towards this man from Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Let me just read that again. I love that. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to Jesus, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say we see, your guilt remains. How does Jesus treat this man? The first thing is he seeks him out. He hears what the Pharisees done. He finds this man. Not only that, he reveals himself as Messiah to this man. Very similar to the woman at the well from Samaria. Not only is there a physical healing of sight in this man, but there's now, in this moment, a spiritual one. His heart can now see the truth of who Jesus is. And we see that, lastly, Jesus receives this man's worship. The spiritual blinders are taken off, and this man believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He appropriately gives Jesus his worship. And we end this passage with a warning from Jesus to the Pharisees. He says, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they asked him a question. Are we also blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. If the Pharisees would confess that they were spiritually blind, which would mean what? They'd admit their need for Jesus, admit a need to confess their sins, follow the true life, get out of the darkness. They would have no guilt before God because it would be forgiven. We read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our iniquities. So there's the promise, if we're in Christ, of forgiveness. When God sees us, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation. Jesus bore it on the cross for us. However, since they're unwilling to acknowledge their own spiritual blindness, they remain guilty. They are in their sin, unforgiven before the Lord. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, had a great quote. He said this, while the man suffered some negative consequences, being cast out, he gained more than he lost. His separation from a corrupt religious institution allowed him to receive new life in Jesus Christ. And for us, I was just thinking, there might be times in our lives, or maybe there was a time in our life when you came to Christ, that God called you away from something. He called you away from sin. He called you away from your own life, right? And you did lose something. And sometimes that is painful and it hurts, right? The constant struggle is you want to live in the middle of, I want to stay as my old life and have everything over here, but I want to follow Jesus, and you get stuck in the middle. But here we see Jesus talking in the no gray area, but black and white, right? There's a cost to following Jesus. He calls us away from our old lives and to what? To follow him. And what we gain is so much better. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, this earth, everything in this earth, our possessions, our houses, our money, our clothes, when we die, it stays here. This is temporary. As I preached on a few weeks ago, our eternal citizenship, our true citizenship is in heaven, where we'll spend eternity with our Savior, if we have faith and believe in Jesus Christ. So here we see the compassion of Jesus. He seeks after the man. He reveals himself as the Messiah. He gives him new life. And as every week we think of this question as we go through John's gospel, who is Jesus? He's the light of the world. He's the one who has come to seek and to save sinners from their spiritual blindness, to call them out of the darkness and to follow him in the light of truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just this amazing miracle that you performed on this man. We see his testimony as he says, I was blind, but now I see. And yes, he's talking about his physical eyesight, but Lord, you restore something. You restore his spiritual eyesight. You reveal yourself as Lord and Savior to this man, and he worships you. God, we praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for calling us out of the darkness, for pursuing us, for coming and to rescue us and saving us from our sin. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who needs your grace, who needs your joy, who needs to be reminded of your love, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you remind them who you are. And God, I pray there's anybody here this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that this story can encourage them, can point them to the truth of the gospel, and that their testimony can be the same as this man by the power of the Holy Spirit. I was blind, and now I see. Jesus, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you that there's no condemnation, guilt, and shame for all of us who are in you because you bore it all on the cross for us. We love you and we praise you. And it's in your name we pray this in Jesus. Amen.